2 Kings chapter 13, begin reading in verse 1 as we continue with the kings of the divided kingdom. And this is not an endless series, just like Wednesday's Proverbs. It's going to end. We're going to go down, Lord willing, to Hezekiah, because that's when the northern kingdom is taken into captivity. And then we go into the single kingdom period. So we're just going to do the divided kingdom for now, unless the Lord leads otherwise. But let's stand together. We'll read responsively 2 Kings chapter 13. Simple story tonight. No frills this evening. Simple lesson. And the question is, are we going to learn it? Are we going to heed it?
Amen.
2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash his son reigned in his stead. We'll end there, or stop there, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the inspired, preserved Word of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And we can be confident as we hold our King James Bibles that we have your words for English-speaking people.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that we would all treat it as such.
Yes.
And Father, as I deliver this message, we all need thee this evening.
Yes, Lord.
Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Yes.
Again, may your word go forth with clarity tonight. May you give us understanding by your Spirit. Lord, do the work in the heart of the people that only you can do, and help me as only you can as I preach the Word of God. I do ask again, if someone's lost here tonight, that they come to know Christ this evening as their Savior. And for the believer, as we learn this lesson that we hear and see many times in life, Lord, that we'd heed it as well and apply it to our lives. So bless the message. Use it to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we are looking at the northern kingdom of Israel's 11th king. A king, as you see in verse 1, by the name of Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, however you want to say it, Jehoahaz. It has been about 126 years at this time in our text in the Bible since the nation of Israel split into two distinct kingdoms, 126 years. After the reigns of King Saul, Israel's first king that reigned for from 1095 B.C. to 1055 B.C., 40 years. Then Israel's second king, King David, again reigned for 40 years from 1055 to 1015. Then King Solomon, Israel's third king, reigning from 1015 to 975 BC. It was then after King Solomon that the nation of Israel split into two separate distinct kingdoms. And it would remain that way for over two and a half centuries, 253 years. From 975 B.C. all the way down to 722 B.C. So you had the northern kingdom of Israel in the north, obviously, with 10 tribes, capital city in Samaria, their first king, King Jeroboam. Then you had the southern kingdom of Judah, smaller of the two, with only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Their capital city was in Jerusalem, and their first king was King Rehoboam. Now, up to this point in time, again, 126 years into the divided kingdom, the southern kingdom has seen seven different kings, seven of them, one queen, all of them in the lineage of David. Amen. Three of them were considered godly. That's debatable as you read their lives. Some of them makes you question. Four of them would be considered ungodly. So you had Rehoboam reigning for 17 years, Abijam for 3 years, Asa for 41 years, Jehoshaphat 25 years, Jehoram for 8 years, Ahaziah for 1 year, and then Joash for 40 years. The northern kingdom has seen 10 different kings. So in the south, they've been through seven. In the north, they've been through 10. Five different dynasties, five different families. A lot of times they murdered the king and another family took over, as you see many times throughout history. All of the kings we know were bad. Right. Jeroboam, 22 years. Nadab, 2 years. Baasha, 24 years. Elah, 2 years. Zimri, 7 days. Omri, 12 years. Ahab, 22 years. Ahaziah, 2 years. Jehoram, 12 years. And Jehu, the bloodthirsty one, 28 years. And here we are now tonight at number 11, King Jehoahaz. Now, the biblical account of King Jehoahaz is found only here in 2 Kings chapter 13. 9 verses, that's it. Now, there is another King Jehoahaz who lived much later. By the way, there's two, want to muddy the waters a little bit. There were two King Jehoahazes, there were two Ahaziahs, there were two Jehorams, and there were two Joashes. So, again, sometimes it's easy to get them confused if you're not paying attention as you're reading the Bible. I'm guilty of that at times. But this is King Jehoahaz. The other one was in the southern kingdom. He'd be much later. He'd be Judah's 16th king, the son of King Josiah, only reigned for 3 months, and he was just prior to the Babylonian captivity. That was another Jehoahaz, but this is a different one. This King Jehoahaz was the son of Jehu. Jehu was that bloodbath king of the north who took the throne. Jehoahaz took the throne after he died, after Jehu his father died. He took the throne in the 23rd year of little King Joash, who grew up, remember him, his reign in the south. And this King Jehoahaz would reign for about 17 years. Now, the big question as I read through these kings and as you read through these kings, we should all ask the same question is this. What can we learn about his life? What is God trying to teach us in these 9 verses? That's all we have here about his life. What is the lesson that God has for us? He has a lesson for us. Amen. There's no incidental things in the Bible. God has a purpose for every story, a reason for every story. They're for our learning, right? So that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, Romans 15, 14. And so I ask myself, of all the 17 years that this man reigned, why did God choose to write this little snapshot of his life? Obviously, there's something there that he wants us to learn. And there is. And as I said at the beginning of this message, it's a simple one. It's really not difficult. We're not going deep here tonight, but it's real simple. To me, the story just outlines itself as you pick out a few phrases. So I'm going to show you the phrases that really outline the story of his life. And you're going to have the outline before I even give it, but then we're going to go through it. Notice verse 2, what we read. We read, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 3, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled." Verse 4, "And Jehoahaz besought the Lord." Verse 6, "Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins." I'll stop there just for time's sake. So there it is. There's really the lesson of his life. Here is a man that did evil in the sight of the Lord. God's anger was kindled against him. He besought the Lord. He seeks the Lord. But then he turns back at the end of that, and he goes back to the sins, and the nation goes back to the sins that they committed. That is the story of his life. That's not an unfamiliar story in the Bible, by the way.
Right.
You know, the whole period of the judges, over 400 years, this is exactly what they did.
Right.
They sinned. God brought them into captivity.
Amen.
They repented. They got restored just to sin again. It was an ugly cycle.
Amen.
It was a tumbling down cycle. Again, sin, captivity, repentance, and restoration, and then right back into sin. That is the story of the judges. That is the story of Jehoahaz's life. And it's the story of many people's lives as well.
Lord have mercy.
We're in that evil circle, if you will, that spirals down. And so tonight I want to preach on this thought. And again, simple message. Seeking God in our afflictions and staying there.
Amen.
I'll say that again. Seeking God in our afflictions and staying there or remaining there. Now, most of us remember the terrorist attack, the Islamic terrorist attack on the United States on the morning of 9/11. 2001. I was looking up some things as I was preparing this message, and I got to thinking, that's going to be 22 years. Hello? That's going to be 22 years ago. And I got to thinking, I wonder if you don't mind me doing this with some young people, if you are 22 years or younger, would you stand for a moment? Just stand, just for a second. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Okay? All these young people, think about it. They have no idea about it. They heard about it. They heard maybe people talk about it. But look how many that were not, you know, just barely born, or not born, when this happened. It's amazing, isn't it? You can sit down. Thank you for doing that. I mean, think about that day. How many remember where you were that day? We all do, right? That we're there. I remember exactly where I was. I remember exactly where we were at the school. I was on the staff at Northeast. 3 out of 4 hijacked airplanes, as you know, were used as missiles against targets in the United States. Of course, 2 of them, at moments apart from one another, hit the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, completely destroyed. You know, I was watching some of the news articles or the news video as I was preparing for this, and it was amazing when the first one hit. People were like, what was that? You know, the one video of the guys, I guess they were in the street of New York City, and he was filming something. They were, I don't know what they were doing, measuring some things in the street, gas leaks or something like that. And all of a sudden, you heard that plane go by, and the guy pulled his camera up, and you see that thing hit right into that twin tower. I believe the first one was the South Tower. It was unbelievable. People didn't know what it was. The news was saying, we don't know what happened. Some kind of explosion took place. And then a half hour or so later, number 2 hits. Two of them went into the World Trade Center. A third one went into the Pentagon, or nearly hit the Pentagon, partially, in Northern Virginia. It was damaged. A fourth hijacked plane crashed into rural Pennsylvania before it could hit its target. A potential target, by the way, was Washington, D.C. as well. Nearly 3,000 innocent people were killed that day. And on that day, all of us, at least I should say at least for me, but I think I could speak for all of us, we were kind of confused at first. What is going on? We were confused. Many were scared. Many were fearful for their lives. And they say that the following 2 Sundays, there was a huge spike in church attendance all across America.
Right.
Churches were packed with people. But it didn't last.
Right.
It didn't last. In a 2016 article entitled After 9/11, A Short-Lived Rush to Church, Mark Chavez from Duke wrote this, quote, doesn't indicate he's a Christian, but he said this, quote, after the September 11th terror attacks, many expected American houses of worship to be jammed with parishioners seeking refuge, community, and a place to grieve. And that spike in church attendance did in fact occur. Briefly. But the attacks did not have a lasting effect on American religiosity. Sad, isn't it?
Amen.
But you know, that's the nature of man.
Right.
That is the nature of man. When God allows or brings, however you want to phrase it, into our lives, into the life of our nation, or personally, when he brings a trial, when he brings an affliction, when there is a difficulty that arises in our life, like a marital crisis, maybe a spouse is threatening to leave or threatening divorce, maybe there's a family crisis, maybe there's a health crisis that suddenly takes place, or maybe a financial crisis. Anything that God allows or uses to try to get our attention, what happens typically is we run to God. People do, naturally. We run to church. We run to the Bible. And may I say, that's a good thing.
Amen.
But what often happens is this: when the difficulty subsides, many go back to the way it used to be.
Right.
The old ways are right back into where they were. And may I say, that's not good.
Amen.
That's not good.
Right.
That's not what God desires, but that's what often happens. And that's what happened to Jehoahaz. You know, people sometimes, I've heard this phrase used, they see God as a divine butler. In fact, I believe that was a title of something, but it's true. In other words, that when I need something, you know, I take that little bell and I ring it. And I say, oh God, I need you. Help me. I'm hurting. There's trouble. But then when I don't need anything anymore, I put the bell down and I don't even think about the butler. Some people have compared it to having a spare tire. When was the last time you checked your spare tire? I don't check it ever. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe you're like that. I'm not quite that OCD. Maybe a little bit. My wife tells me I'm a little OCD, but not quite that OCD. But what happens? We don't think about it. In fact, if somebody took it months ago, I wouldn't even know it because I don't even look at it. But guess what happens when I get a flat tire? I go, oh boy, I hope it's there. It better be there. I hope it has air in it. Man, I hope I can get that thing down, you know, that it didn't rust and all that. All of a sudden, it means something to me, but when I get the tire fixed and put it back, guess what? It's over. I don't think about it anymore. That's the nature of man.
Right.
And that's the nature of our reaction to afflictions. And when God deals with us, when things get better, that's how we respond. This is what we're looking at tonight. That's really the message. But let's dig into it a little bit tonight. Let's look at this story and see how it unfolds. Number one, notice the actions of Jehoahaz. Now notice, after the death of his father Jehu, we read that Jehoahaz begins to reign in Israel. Look at verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. Here it is. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, he didn't have to, but he did. And followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And so like all the other kings of the northern kingdom that were before him, Jehoahaz chose to follow their wicked ways. Jehoahaz is said to be an evil man. He said he is a bad king. He's an ungodly king. And God was not pleased with his actions.
Right.
Now, when we talk about the actions of Jehoahaz, two things I want us to note about his actions. Number one, the specifics of his action. Okay, God said it was evil. He's an evil man. Okay, what did he do? I want to know that. What exactly did Jehoahaz do? What was it that made him evil? Well, the truth is, as we read our text specifically, we don't know. We don't know exactly the specific things, but we do know what the Bible says. And the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, that he did evil. God calls his behavior evil. And then notice he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So then I ask, okay, Jehoahaz did evil. And notice he did what? He followed the sins of Jeroboam. Okay, what did Jeroboam do? I don't remember. I do. I'm just saying that. But what did he do? I prepared for the message, so I know. But anyway, go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's remember what he did, because Jehoahaz is doing the same stuff.
Right.
Now we read in verse 25, 1 Kings chapter 12, we know that the kingdom just split. Jeroboam's the first king. What does he do? Notice he built in verse 25 Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He's saying, I have a problem here. There's some people that are here in the north that are probably going to want to be with David. They are going to probably want to worship God in Jerusalem, like the Bible says we're supposed to. So I have to do something about that to keep the people here and following me. Notice verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's afraid for his life. What might happen? Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, there's one thing. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Here's the second thing he did. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Well, that's actually two more things. Look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel in sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. That was evil, God says.
Amen.
That was wrong.
Right.
You say, what did he do? Well, he refused to let the people go and worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. He replaced the true and living God with golden calves. He made idols and proclaimed to the people,
right,
behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He removed the priests, the Levites, out of their offices, the God-ordained people that were supposed to do everything, and he replaced them with anybody, just put anybody in there, and then he replaced the feasts of God with his own feasts. That's pretty evil.
Amen.
He was the one who turned a whole nation away from God. That's pretty evil. And so when we read what Jehoahaz did here in 2 Kings, we could say that he was doing the same thing. He was turning the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, I should say, away from God. And God saw those actions as evil.
Amen.
So those were the specifics of his actions. But I also want us to think about the standard of our actions. Here's what I mean by that. When describing his actions, we read, of course, afterwards, he followed the sins in verse 2 of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. But back up a little bit in verse 2. Notice it says, and he did that which was evil. Notice this phrase, in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
Jehoahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord, as opposed to in the sight of men. Here's what I mean. In other words, it wasn't about, in the eyes of God, it was not about whether or not Jehoahaz's ways were evil in the sight of men. It was about whether or not Jehoahaz's ways were evil in the sight of God.
Amen.
You see what I'm trying to say here? You see, what I'm trying to say is this. What is right and wrong,
amen,
what is good and evil, what is clean and unclean,
amen,
what is considered holy and what is considered an abomination is not determined by man.
Amen. Right.
It's determined by God.
Praise the Lord.
God makes the standard,
amen,
not man.
Amen.
So, which means this. Think of this now. I'm going somewhere. It means it is possible, absolutely possible for my actions and your actions to seem good and right in the eyes of man, in the eyes of our culture, perfectly legal in our nation, even moral, but be evil in the sight of the Lord. That is a possibility. In other words, people could say, well, that person's a good guy. He's fine. But not according to the word of God.
Amen.
Let me give you some examples. To the world, murdering a baby in the womb is acceptable. Not to God.
Amen.
Not to God.
Amen.
To the world, sodomy today is a person's right. That's right. It's a civil right. Not to God.
Amen.
It's just an alternate lifestyle, they say. It's just a choice they're making. You know, to each his own. That's what the world says. That's not what God says.
Amen.
To the world, premarital sex is normal behavior. Not to God.
Amen.
Not in God's eyes. To the world, drinking alcohol is okay as long as you do so responsibly. That's what they say. Right. Not in the eyes of God. To the world, immodest dress, it's everywhere. It's all around us. It's acceptable to them. Not in the eyes of God. To the world, the lying is just a part of life. You lie to get ahead. You lie on your resumes. It's okay to tell a little white lie. It depends on the cause. Not in the eyes of God. You see, in the eyes of our holy God, those things I just mentioned and more are evil. They are sinful. They are an abomination. They are even things that God hates. They are evil in the sight of the Lord. And my point is this. What are you judging your behavior by?
Amen. That's good.
What am I judging my behavior by?
Right.
You see, in God's eyes, some things that he calls evil, by the way, are things like this. Speaking froward things. Mean and ugly things. In God's eyes, it is evil for a believer to be a stumbling block to another believer. Romans 14:20 calls it evil. By the way, speaking forward things, Proverbs 2:12, in case you're taking notes. To God, it is evil to boast, to be prideful. James chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's go back, if you would, to Proverbs, to the right, actually. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to show you something here. Proverbs chapter 6. Again, we're talking about actions now, whether they're right or wrong, whether they're evil, what makes them evil.
Right.
Notice what God says, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate.
Amen.
Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now watch this. A proud look. I don't know how to do that, but you can figure it out. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Amen.
Wow. Everybody tells a lie. Everybody, sowing discord, that's not too bad. No, it's evil.
Amen.
And we need to see it that way. You see, again, the standard for judging your behavior and mine, and Jehoahaz's behavior, is not the opinions of men. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible
Amen.
Word of God. By the way, that is what's going to judge us in the last day. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Understand, anything that you and I do, any of our actions, our motives, our thoughts, that violates the word of God is evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jehoahaz's actions that were evil in the sight of the Lord. So we see, number one, the actions of Jehoahaz. Number two, notice the afflictions of Jehoahaz, or the afflictions of God, actually. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 13. Notice verse 3. So how does God respond to his actions? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Now understand, why was God so upset with this? Well, because they were his people. You remember God raised up the nation of Israel out of Genesis chapter 12 from the loins of Abraham. They were to be a special people in this world. They were to be a light to the world. They were to be an example to the lost. And it was their duty in the Old Testament times. Now it's the New Testament church. We get that. But it was their duty to point people to Jehovah God. The Jews were a privileged people. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. So God gave the Jew the covenant. God gave the Jew the law. God gave them the duty of the service of God and the promises. They were a privileged people.
Amen.
But instead, Israel, instead of being a light in a dark world, Israel chose to turn their back on God.
Right.
And they became like the world.
Right.
Well, God told them long before what would happen. He said, if you do that, I'm going to afflict you.
Right.
I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to punish you. You say, preacher, is that the kind of God you preach? That's the kind of God that's in the Bible.
Amen.
He is holy and just, yes, a God of love, yes, a God of forgiveness, but also a just God that judges and chastens even his people.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 28, listen to what he said to them. The Lord, if they disobeyed, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, right, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. That's what God said he'd do.
Amen.
And that's what he's doing here. God decides to deliver Jehoahaz and the Israelites into the hands of Syria, into the hands of Hazael and Ben-Hadad all of their days. Now, why does God do that? Why is it when his children, you and me, when we, if we go our own way and do our own thing, he afflicts us? Why does he do that? Well, I think you know the answer. But if we're not looking at afflictions right, they're not going to finish what, do what God wants it to do in our lives.
Amen.
So we have to look at them right.
Amen.
And I want to show you two things that we have to see when God does this. And Jehoahaz, for a little bit, sees it. In order for that an affliction to be profitable, we have to see two things. Number one, we have to see God's grace.
Amen.
In his afflictions. Do you know that when God afflicts us, his afflictions are acts of love? His afflictions are acts of grace.
Amen.
Why is that? Because he afflicts us to help us.
Amen.
That's why he does it.
Praise the Lord.
Go over to Psalm 119, a little bit to your right. A little reminder here, Psalm 119. All right, let's get there. Psalm 119. Notice verse 65. Notice we read Psalm 119, 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now watch this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word.
Amen.
Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes.
Amen.
The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
Amen.
Look over at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right.
Amen.
And that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. You see, we have to have the right perspective of God's afflictions.
Right.
You see, sinful behavior is always destructive.
Right.
Always.
Amen.
The end of sin is death, right? According to James chapter 1. Sin will always eventually result, always, I repeat it again, always, in pain,
Amen.
Misery, destruction, bondage,
Amen.
Even possibly death.
Right.
And so God, who loves us and wants to show us his grace, in order to stop us from destroying our lives, what does he do? He tries to get our attention. And so he wants to stop our destructive behavior. He wants to stop us from ruining our lives and the lives of those around us. And so what does he do? He delivers to me and you affliction.
Right.
Because he loves us.
Praise the Lord.
Do you see it that way?
Good.
So we see we must understand God's grace in afflictions. Then we also have to understand the second thing, and that is God's goal in afflictions. What is God's goal? It's really simple. It's not hard. Again, this is not rocket science. I told you tonight. It's going to be simple. God's afflictions are designed to correct us. Therefore, the goal of the affliction is this: repentance.
Amen.
He wants us to repent. Now, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And so our God afflicts us because he wants us to see our behavior as he sees it. He wants us to stop going in the direction we're going and turn from our way to his way. He wants us to get our life back on track. He wants to get us back into church. He wants to get us back serving God. He wants to get us back producing fruit for him in our lives and get us back to being a blessing to others. He wants us to get back to where he wants us to be.
Praise the Lord.
So he afflicts us.
Amen.
I think we're all familiar, won't go there for time's sake, to Hebrews chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, watch this, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So why does God chasten us? Why does God afflict us? Why does he make life difficult when we're heading in the wrong direction? Because he wants to produce in our lives the peaceable fruit of righteousness, because living right, living for him, is the only way we experience peace in this world.
Amen.
And that's it. God's goal in afflictions is for our good. The question is, do we see them that way? I wonder, is God afflicting you tonight? Well, the roof hasn't fallen in. Well, have you lost your peace? Your joy?
Amen. Good.
And again, it doesn't mean that every time there's trouble, that's because God's chastening us, but he does use afflictions to chasten us.
Right.
Is there something that God is trying to get your attention about tonight? Are you listening? Are you realizing? Are you connecting the dots? Notice back to our text again, number 3, the attitude of Jehoahaz. So we see the actions of Jehoahaz. We see the afflictions of God. Then notice what Jehoahaz does. Now, I like this. It's very rare for a northern king to do this. Look what happens here in verse 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord.
Amen.
That's it. There it is. Jehoahaz responds exactly as God intended when he was afflicted. What did he do? He besought God.
Amen.
Now that word besought, look it up. I looked it up. It means this: to be grieved about. It means to be sick over. It means to sorrow like a woman in travail. Yikes. He's broken. That's what it means. When God got his attention, Jehoahaz saw his sin as God saw his sin. And he gets on his face. He's grieved about it. He's sick about what he's done. And he sorrows like a woman in travail. That's the definition. But anyway, what does he do? He repents. He turns from his evil ways. And God blesses him.
Praise the Lord.
God blesses him.
Amen.
You know, not everybody in the Bible responded this way,
right,
when God sent affliction.
Right.
By the way, neither does every Christian. 2 Chronicles 16, King Asa, listen to this. And Asa, in the 30 and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. By the way, we know from the context that was delivered by God because of his disobedience. He diseased him in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Listen to what it says. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord. So that doesn't always happen, but it did with Jehoahaz. Was smart enough. He recognized it. He connected the dots. He recognized that it was his actions that was causing the trouble. It was his behavior that caused God to afflict him, that was bringing distress and brought all that mess into the kingdom, and that he was the one that needed to change his ways. He saw that. He admitted it. That was good.
Amen.
That was good.
Right.
And by the way, there are two ways that we can respond to God's afflictions. We can either get right, or we can get angry.
Right.
We can change our behavior, or we can excuse our behavior away. We can fold our arms and say, well, no, I'm not as bad as so-and-so and this and that. Or we can respond as Jehoahaz by being grieved about it and broken over it. Not because it's evil in the eyes of the world, but because it's evil according to the Word of God.
Amen.
One last thing and we're done. So Jehoahaz gets right, and God blesses the kingdom for a while. I say for a while.
Right.
Look at number four, the aftermath of Jehoahaz. So it's interesting. We read in verse 5, "And the Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt," notice this, "and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time." Oh, we're back. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was terrible. The Syrians, they raided our towns. They raided our cities. They took people away. It was a mess. God just worked in our hearts, worked this situation out. Jehoahaz got right, and boy, we're back home again. Oh, it's so wonderful to be home again. Verse 6. "Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen." We'll stop there. Point is this: God delivered the northern kingdom from the Syrians, and when things went back to normal, when the crisis was over, when their life was back in line and the problems were gone, what happened? They went right back to the sins of Jeroboam. Sounds like the Judges to me, doesn't it? Sin, captivity,
right.
Repentance, restoration. Right back into sin, back to their old ways. I call that crisis Christianity.
Right.
People that went, boy, it's trouble and the family's falling apart and the kid is rebelling and into drugs. And next thing you know, boy, this is a good thing. They're in church. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're out soul winning. They're doing this. They're doing that. And then things get back to normal and perhaps the kid comes back, the child back, or the marriage gets restored. And next thing you know, they're gone. They're not where they should be and could be. They returned to their old ways. Sad, but often true. How many times have you and I seen Christians that were away from God in time of trouble run back to God only to leave him when their circumstances improve? Here's a lesson for tonight. Let's not only seek God when things are bad.
Amen.
Let's seek him all the time.
Amen.
Let's not only besought God like Jehoahaz when we're trying to get our life fixed or when we're trying to get out of a jam. Yes, that's not a bad time to say get closer to God. And yes, but when the problem gets better, let's still continue to seek him.
Amen.
Why is that? Because our God, he deserves our allegiance all the time.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
All the time. Amen. In good times and in bad. Psalm 105 in verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." In other words, always seek him. Whether you're on the mountaintop, seek God. Whether you're in the valley, we should be seeking God. And I know sometimes it's not easy to do that, but we should seek him forevermore, the Bible says. That is
the
way to have the blessed life. And if we do stray away from him and God afflicts us, yes, let's run back to where we should be. Maybe you're somewhere out here tonight. You say, "Preacher, I'm in church." I know you're in church, but your heart could be way out of here.
Right.
It could be somewhere else. And you need to return to God. Would you do that today?
Amen.
And you lost your joy, you lost your peace, you lost your service to the God. To God, you're not faithful to the things you ought to be faithful to.
Right. Amen.
Maybe he's trying to get your attention today.
Amen.
Come back to him and stay there. Yeah. Don't just seek him in times of affliction and when he gets better, run away.
Right.
Seek God all the time.
Praise
that, my friend, in my opinion, is the lesson we learn from Jehoahaz. Have you learned that lesson? Maybe you're here tonight and you're here because you're going through some tragedy in your life or some difficulty in your life. Most of us are. Praise the Lord, you're here. But what if you aren't going through that? Would you still be here? Maybe you're a young person and you're here because you have to be here. Why don't you start seeking God now? Walk with God now. Get your convictions now in your own heart. Don't just do it for your parents. Do it for you because you want to walk with God, a relationship with God. Let's seek him forevermore.
Praise Jesus.
Let's pray to him.